Hallelujah. Father, I pray today that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. Father, I pray that you will give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say, a heart to receive, and a will to obey. Father, I pray that the entrance of your word will transform our lives today. You said the entrance of your words brings light. We thank you that light dispels darkness. And Father, you have called us to a new covenant, a new and better, a new and living way. And I pray that today that we will have absolute certainty in our hearts that we are partakers of this new covenant. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Please take a seat. I don't think this is actually doing much. You don't need me to use this, do you? No, I've got a loud enough voice. So we'll dispense with that. And I'm a street preacher, so if I can't fill this room, we're in trouble. Anyway, good to see you all. Do you remember me? What's my name? No. It's Ayolua. Dadin Obangiji. Oni Chineke Buikem. Amen. And actually, since I've last seen you, I've been given another name. And I will share that with you now. My name is now Ajala. So, Ipadi wa bi oyin. May our meeting be as sweet as honey. Is that about right? Hallelujah. Somebody called me Ajala. I thought Ajala was a Yoruba or something for traveler. But then I discovered it's about a person. Some guy who goes around traveling everywhere. And apparently he has a Vespa or a Volkswagen or something. Well, I have an aircraft. So anyway, hallelujah. And it's good to be with you again. And thank you so much for Pastor Folly for your invitation. You know, people say, what are you? They refer to me as an evangelist. And by the way, congratulations. You called me John Holmes this morning. I think the message about me not being John Holmes got through. It's about 90% of the time I see myself on posters, billboards, it has John Holmes. So we all have a cross to bear. Mine is to be having the same name, even though I haven't got the same name, of having the same name as one of the most notorious porn stars in America. God help us. Anyway, a text for this morning, they're going to use as a basis to work around on this message, is one that you don't hear too often, at least I've not heard spoken on, but I think it is very, very significant. You see, I'm a revivalist. That means that I believe that the church is the answer to all the needs in the world. The church is, by the way, not the building, it's us. Amen? Now, as I said, I think last time, if you can't say amen, say ouch. And smile. Okay, because you've got the most beautiful smiles in the world. I'm envious of your lovely white teeth, as I'm sure my wife is. We can't have teeth like yours, so show them off. Amen? Hallelujah. Galatians 4, verse 1 says this. I say, this is Paul writing to the church in Galatia, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. The heir, as long as he is a child, doesn't differ at all from a servant. And the word in the Greek there for servant is the word doulos. And actually, doulos is the word for slave. Okay? Look at the significance of this verse. What it's actually saying is this. Irrespective of who you are, in this case, it's talking about, in the same royalty. Supposing you are the heir to the throne and the king dies. And you're a little boy of 6, 7, 8 years of age. You are now the heir apparent. You become the king. But you do not take on the responsibilities. You do not have the authority or the power of the king whilst you're a child. Amen? In fact, it says in verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now, obviously, in this case, the father's alive. And the way that the Jewish tradition works, and by the way, you know, if anybody should know about the Jews in Britain, you should. I mean, apart from Edgware and North London, probably Bournemouth has got one of the biggest collection of Jews in anywhere that I know of in Britain. So there's lots of Jews. You know there are lots of Jews here, do you? Yeah. Very wealthy Jews as well. The way it works within the Jewish system is that when a child, a boy, gets to about 13, he has his bar mitzvah. The girl, about 12, they have their bat mitzvah. And the reason is that girls mature before boys. It's just, that's the way it is. I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about emotionally and so forth. Girls tend to mature. So the girls are about 12, they have their bat mitzvah. The boys about 13 have their bar mitzvah. And by the way, the word bar mitzvah means son of the commandment. And so what happens is that the boy, they have a big celebration, it's equivalent to a marriage, and the boy is brought into the congregation of the adults when he is 13. And from the age of 13 up to the age of 20, he is schooled in the traditions, the Torah, the Talmud, the culture of Jewry. So that when he reaches the age of 20, he is regarded as being mature, so much so that he's now allowed to go to war and join the army and go to war against the enemies of Israel. Hello? Is this Pentecostal or Presbyterian Fellowship? Pentecostal. Okay. Very quiet Pentecostals, my goodness. Hallelujah. I know this is fairly serious. And it's an irony that in our culture, the West, we don't have this tradition of 13-year-old boys being taught in the things of God and so on. What we have is a thing called teenagership, which is not mentioned in the Bible, but old Sleuthfoot, the devil's been around a while, and he also knows that from a physiological point of view and a developmental point of view, that the age of 13 to 20 is one of the most important age ranges in a person's life, because that's when they have the ability to take in and to formulate their own thinking so that they become adult people. In fact, I looked into a little bit of this about to do with adolescence, and apparently the brain, the relationship between the grey matter and the white matter, is formed during this sort of early stages of, you know, this age in their lives. It goes a little bit beyond 20. So the way that a person thinks to a certain extent is determined during this age. So Satan says to us in the West, and you're living in the West, so he's going to say it to you whether you listen to him or not. He's going to say, when your child gets to 13... they're going to go through a metamorphosis. They're going to start dressing or wanting to dress very strangely. They're going to become isolated, rebellious to the authority and to their parents. They're going to start to experiment with drugs, sex, rock and roll, etc. And what we're told in the West, though it's not told, this is the way it's portrayed, is that what we need to do as parents is support them during this very difficult time in their lives by letting them get on with it and being there to catch the mess. Now, I know you don't think that way in Africa, right? No. And praise God for that. But you are living here, so your children are going to be subject to those pressures. And you, as parents, you need to protect them from that. But listen, it's not about having a defense mentality. Christians are not meant to be defensive. We're meant to be attackers. We're meant to, you know, it says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 2 to 3, it says, the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It doesn't say they're mighty through God to building up walls of defense. Amen? Casting down imaginations and every high thing which would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Well, this is the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought. That's where the battleground is, between the ears. Amen? As a man thinks, so is he. And so it's so important that we school our children right, like the Jews do. They're the most successful people on the planet. They've endured pogroms and liquidation and genocide and all kinds of things to try and wipe them out, and they've survived. Why? Because they have built into them, into their DNA, if you like, their mental, their spiritual DNA. They have the Old Testament. And they're successful. Amen? Now, if the Jews are successful with their old covenant, how much more should we be with the new covenant? Abby?
Yes, sir.
That's right. But we're not. You know, one of the things that I think is causing problems in the church in general, and in the African church in particular. Now hear me, I'm not here to criticize, I'm here to bless. See, I want to see the potential that's in this room transform Bournemouth. When I go somewhere else, if I go to Enfield this Saturday, I want to see the potential that's in that church transform Enfield. Why? Because you've got characteristics which are lacking in the Western thinking. First of all, who here believes that God created us? Anybody? Anybody? Okay. Who doesn't believe that God created us? Uh-huh. Now, you go out to a white church and you start talking in an Anglican church and other churches now, they've swallowed the lie of evolution. But you believe that God is a creator, and I believe God is a creator. That, to start off with, is a big distinction. Who believes here that sex is for married people of the opposite gender? Uh-huh. No confusion there. You go to a lot of the churches in Britain and, oh my goodness, it's just tragic. So there's two things straight away that differentiate you. Who here believes that the family is the core pillar, the foundation of a society? That's a family with man and his wife and their children, right? That's right. So there's three things straight away that differentiate you. The potential is here. By the way, I was, who's heard of Rhys Howells? Okay, nobody heard of Rhys Howells. Rhys Howells, I'm actually a Welshman, though I don't speak Welsh. I did live there for 16 years, but I don't want to sing when I'm speaking. I'd rather speak. You see? Well, Rhys Howells was from Wales as well, and he lived in the south of Wales back in the early part of the 20th century, or late 19th, early 20th, and God more and more took possession of this young man. And when I say took possession, he affected Rhys to such an extent that Rhys heard from God and obeyed him. Now, Rhys was married, and they were expecting a child. And the Lord said to Rhys and his wife, you are to name the child Samuel. Now, if your child is yet unborn and the Lord clearly says to you, you are to name your child Samuel, watch out. Amen? Uh-huh. There was another couple who had a child called Samuel, wasn't there? Back in the Old Testament. And so what happened when this child was born? God said, I want you and your wife to go to Africa, and I want you to serve me. But I don't want you to take your child. In fact, I want you to prove to me that you love, hear this, that you love the souls of African people more than you love your child. I want you to give your child away for good. Is this comfortable? Uh-huh. And they went through great searchings of heart, especially for Mrs. Howells. Yes? Husbands, think about your wife now when the Lord says to you, tell your wife, I want you to give your child away. Could there be some interesting conversations going on in the home? I suspect there could. Anyway, Mrs. Howells was a woman of God, and she trusted God, and she trusted that this was the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so they came to a point where they said, yes, we'll do it. And the Lord spoke to them, and this is what he said. Normally, when you give, you can expect to receive 100-fold on what you give. But in this case, I'm going to give you 10,000 Africans for the kingdom of God. They're going to be saved. So last week I was up in Lancashire and I was speaking in a pastor's meeting. It was all pastors virtually. And I said, please form a line in front of me for those of you who are prepared to give up one of your children so that the people in this country can be saved. It was a very short line. Understandably so. Understandably so. You don't get to that point overnight. Amen? But you see, it wasn't overnight. God had been working in Rees Howells because he started a process. And a process has a start point. And he started a process in him. It took several years to where Rees trusted God, just like Abraham trusted God, that he could give his son. The difference between Abraham and Rees Howells was that Abraham didn't have the Bible. He didn't have a history of seeing God's deliverance and God's supply. He was the pioneer, wasn't he, of our faith? By the way, just a small point on this. I believe that because Abraham gave his son, and he did give his son, he did. He already had done it. It said he already received him back from the dead in a figure. Because he gave his son, God provided the substitute sacrifice of the ram that was caught in the thicket. But God was bound to Abraham to give him his son. God was bound to give Abraham his son. The difference was there was no ram. There was no substitute. Amen? Amen. Now, just briefly on Rees Howells. And by the way, the book written by a chap called Norman Grubb called Rees Howells' Intercessor. I have narrated the book. It's 37 chapters long. It's as MP3 files. If you want to listen to that book, it's worth listening to. It's about the life of a man who started off as a very ordinary young boy living in a very ordinary family in South Wales. And let me tell you what happened to them by the end of his life. First of all, he went to Africa with his wife, and it happened to coincide, and God knew this was going to happen, with the flu pandemic that was blighted the world in the 1920s. More people died from the flu in the 1920s than died in the war, in the First World War in the trenches. That's why they've been a few years ago, we've been having all these scares about avian flu and things like that. And so what happened, Rees Howells and his wife went to Africa, I can't remember which country they went to. They went to Africa and people were dying. And they set up in their mission station. And they're just down the road with all the witch doctors who were doing all their incantations trying to save their people. And they came to see Rees Howells and they said, how many people have died on your mission station? And he said this, none and none will. Uh-huh. None will. So what happened was they came the next week, and the same story. None have died and none will. None have died and none will. And in the end, the witch doctor said, listen, we're losing all our people. Can we come and live on your mission station? Sure, renounce your wickedness, embrace Christ, you're welcome. And so they came into the kingdom. Hallelujah. Maybe some of us, you here today, are descended from those people. And you know, I believe that there's seasons. This nation was a sending nation, but now this is a receiving nation. And if God is going to work here, he needs missionaries here. And what's a missionary? A person is who has a mission. Now, the challenge is that you can't bring what I call a hybrid Old Testament, New Testament Christianity will not work in breaking the strongholds in this country, in the West. Now, what do I mean by a hybrid Old Testament, New Testament? We have, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, a better covenant that is established on better promises. Amen? You see, in the Old Testament, you went to the priest. You took your sacrifice to the priest. The prophet spoke from God to the people. Amen? Is that how it works in the New Testament? No. That's absolutely not how it works in the New Testament. If you look in Hebrews chapter... where are we? 8 And verse 11. In fact, let's go back to verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. The fundamental difference between the old and the new is the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen? You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utmost parts of the earth. God has established a new covenant which is separate from the old covenant. Now, here's a challenge, and I love the Old Testament, by the way. I love it. But I challenge you here, you personally, every single person here, for the next month, when you pray, only pray from the New Testament. Hello? What are you talking about? Only the New Testament. Because the New Testament is a departure from the Old Testament. The New Testament is Jesus said, not one jot or tittle shall disappear from the law until what? All is fulfilled. Amen? Until all is fulfilled, the law stands. But when he was on the cross, before he died, he said something which is a key to this. He said, it is, what is finished? The old is finished. Hey? It was fulfilled in him, in his body. He broke the need for sacrificing of animals. He broke the need for all of the rituals that went with the old covenant, which was such a burden on the people that they couldn't function. It was to bring them to God. It was to show them how they could not please God. Amen? But then it changed. He said it is finished. In John 15, he gave an inclination of what was in the pipeline. Look what he said to them in John 15. He said, I no longer call you what? No longer call you slaves, doulos, it's the same word. I no longer call you servants, I call you my friends. Because everything the Father has shown me, I've shown to you. Told me I've shown to you. Hallelujah! This is something to rejoice about. This is something to jump up and down about. You see, it's too hard, the Old Testament. It's too hard. And Jesus said in Matthew 11, let me find it, 28. I don't use this paper Bible very often. 28, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he said, it's not nothingness, it's not laziness, because he then says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is, and my burden is, this is the way of Jesus. Now you might say, a person who follows Jesus must deny himself. He must take up his cross daily and follow him. That doesn't sound very easy. Yes, it does. It sounds easy when you stop laboring. You see, the problem is that the human condition wants to work. We think that we justify ourselves by what we do. Hello? We justify ourselves by long sessions in prayer and fastings. This is what the Pharisees did. Jesus turned around and he said, look, they lay burdens upon people which are too heavy to bear, and yet they don't even lift a finger to help them. He shows us a different way. He shows us a fruitful way. I mentioned last time I came here that I went to a men's meeting. Do you remember me mentioning that? And then afterwards I went up to the pub to have coffee. Now, I don't drink alcohol, but the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not drink alcohol. Amen? You see, if you make a law that says you shouldn't drink alcohol, you are adding to God's word. Huh? Look at the last couple of verses of Revelation chapter 22. Unadvisable. Now, that doesn't mean that we should drink or we should get drunk. Definitely not. The Bible says, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, I don't need alcohol because I've got the real thing. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. But sometimes Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. My in-laws, my daughter's husband's parents, they live in Spain. In Spain, people drink alcohol, not to get drunk like they do in Britain. I mean, that's why people drink alcohol in Britain, a lot of people, to get drunk. Huh? Do you know it's possible to drink alcohol, not to get drunk? I remember when I was in the Navy back in the 70s, I was transferred onto an Italian ship for 3 days. They did a swap. And the Italians have wine with breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You try and walk around the ship at sea. You understand? I mean, it was quite amusing, but I guess they do it all the time. They just level alcoholics, really. But yeah, there's a difference between getting drunk and drinking. And sometimes you need to be where the sinners are, and the sinners are getting drunk. Now, it doesn't mean that you start preaching to drunk sinners, but they're not drunk to start off with. Catch them early in the evening. Go in there and meet people and let God use the light in you to reveal the darkness in them. You ain't going to get people in here unless they come with you. You can advertise, put billboards, writing letters in the sky. It doesn't work that way in this generation. There's too much competition. It used to be that there was church. That was it. Now, there's everything. There's the internet, there's the television, there's the movies, there's video games. It's a lot of competition if you're just trying to get people to get away just for entertainment. It doesn't work. So we've got to have a different way of winning people for Jesus. And that way of doing it is in the power of the Holy Spirit. But that's no problem. You know, Peter and John were on the way to the temple. They hadn't even prayed at the time. They were going to pray. And a guy was lame, looked at them. Well, they looked at him. And by the way, Jesus must have gone past that man many times. But he didn't do anything. But there was a timing, you see. We're not driven, we're led by the Holy Spirit. We don't have to see somebody and think, I must preach to that person. Oh, if I don't, I'm going to be condemned. That's ridiculous. The children of God are led by the Spirit of God. How do you know? You sense it. I remember I was in Bristol when I sailed around Britain in 2007, dressed like John Wesley, with a wig and this stuff. I mean, this is preferable. And I'd been preaching, I'd been getting a hard time, nobody was listening. And I was walking with my former pastor back to the boat. And as we're walking through the city centre of Bristol, this beggar, this guy who was begging, he asked me for some money. And I think I probably said to him, what do you want money for? He said, food, I haven't eaten for a few days. And I said, you don't need food. You can go for weeks without food. And he looked at me. He said, but I'm dying. I've got cancer. I said, we're all going to die. And I'm listening to what's coming out of my mouth and thinking, this is a bit tough. You know, not much compassion here, is there? And it's coming out of my mouth and I'm listening and thinking, And I want to sort of tone it down a bit, but this is what's coming out of my mouth. And what happened was that 5 minutes later, this guy's repenting and receiving Jesus. Not from me, here you are, there's some money for some sandwiches, and can I bless you? No. You need to repent. You need Jesus. He'll sort out your cancer. He'll sort out your stomach, everything. But you need to find him. The reason you're in the state now is because you've rejected the Son of God. Anyway, he receives the Son of God. Now that morning, earlier that morning, this friend of mine, my former pastor of mine, we'd been on the boat. This is when I sailed around Britain. We'd been on the boat. And as we came out of the marina, we got talking to an elderly couple in their 80s who were former missionaries, Methodist missionaries. And they told us they went to a church called Pip and Jay and that they retired, etc. So when I led this young man to the Lord, I said, now listen, you need to get into a church and you need to get discipled. I'm not going to be around. I'm leaving the next couple of days. That's what you need to do. Now there is a church somewhere in Bristol called Pip and Jay, which is a good reputation, and I'd recommend that you go there. And he said, I already do. Oh. I said, how come? He said, they do sandwiches on Thursday evenings. Okay? So I said, great. I said, now listen, there's an elderly couple who go to that church, I can't remember their names now, who are ex-missionaries. I'm sure they'd be willing to help you. He says, I know them. Wow! What did Jesus say? My yoke is and my burden. You can't make this stuff up. I meet the guy in the morning who's going to take care of them. And then I meet this chap. I give him a hard time. He receives Jesus. I'll give him some money for food as well, by the way. I just put that in. And it all just happened. Then I went on with my pastor. We went and had some lunch. Now, that's not anyone here can do that, right? You know, I hate this term evangelist. I'm called an evangelist. How many times is the word evangelist mentioned in the Bible? Who thinks there's 100 or more? 20 or more? 10? 5? 4? Sorry, what were you saying, madam?
I said 2.
You're right. You're absolutely right. 2. God gave some to be prophets and evangelists. Right. The only other mention of the word evangelist is Philip. That's it. Right? Now, you see, it's not a title. It's a job description. We like titles. But what are titles? A title is a job description. If I was a sales director, that meant I directed the sales team to get the sales. And if they didn't, I lost my job. You know, if churches are run like businesses, and I say this respectfully, if churches were run like businesses based on the value add and the sales they get, we'd have all gone through the wall. We'd all gone bankrupt. We have all kinds of activities that go on within the church, but what we don't do is reproduce. I was looking at a documentary about bees the other day. It's called The Hive. You might have seen it on one of the channel. I think it was on BBC, I think it was. And the queen produces 2,000 larvae. What are they? Pupa? Larvae? The eggs a day. 2,000 a day. I mean, she's got a rough, has a rough time of it. 2,000 a day. Just a breeding machine. Why? Because they're reproducing by the thousands. And I was talking about this with my wife on the way down today. The reason that there are so many bees to do that is so that we can have honey to eat. Can you imagine that? It takes 5 million air miles of a bee to make 100 pound of honey, which is what you get in a hive. 5 million. Bees fly 5 million. That's to the moon 20 times so that you and I can have 100 pounds of honey. And they do that year on, year out. They don't call them worker bees for nothing. Amen? But God has given us a new way. He's given us a way called the rest. And I did touch on this last time. And I just want to encourage us in the few minutes that remain. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, please. You see, Rhys Howells didn't decide when he first came to know the Lord that he was willing to give away his child. By the way, what I forgot to mention is, Rhys Howells, when he came back from Africa, set up the Bible College of Wales under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then God used that Bible college to pray, building up and during the Second World War. And God defeated Hitler through the Bible College of Wales because he told them what to pray before the generals and the air marshals even knew about it. The D-Day landings, Dunkirk, the Battle of Britain, the North Africa campaigns. Hitler made the wrong decisions on several occasions and went the opposite way to his generals that told him to go. And as a result, Britain won the Second World War. But it really happened in the spirit realm in a little Bible college in Swansea in Wales. Anyone heard of Capro? Capro? Calvary Productions, it's a missions. Yeah, it comes out of Nigeria.
Yeah, Capro.
Well, I have a dear friend who works for Capro. His name is Brother Obi. And he was the missionary to Scotland. And I was speaking in a meeting in Glasgow a couple of years ago. And I asked the congregation and said, had anyone here heard of Rhys Howells? And two people in the meeting put their hands up, one of whom was Brother Obi. I said, I know Brother Obrey for quite some time, and there's something about this guy. He wasn't like everyone else. He was a different. He was a different world. He lived in a different world. And he said, I said, how do you know him, Brother Obrey? He said, I went to the Barber College of Wales. And when he said that, I thought, that explains it. That's why he's so otherworldly, because he learnt things at that Bible school which have been the foundation for his ministry and for his life. But someone else you will definitely know who went to the Bible College of Wales, Reinhard Bonnke. Ah. The apostle to Africa went to this little Bible college in Wales. Hallelujah. And so what happened with Rhys Howells was that the Lord, bit by bit, just took possession. I'll give you one testimony and before I move on this, and that was this. They were going to Africa. They'd given away their son, who, by the way, when he grew up, came back and worked with his father and became the vice principal of the Bible College. And when his father died, he became the principal. And he even changed his name to Samuel Rhys Howells, so he embraced the names of both his physical parents and his adopted parents. They didn't lose their son. Their son came back and worked with the father, well, worked with the parents until the father and the mother died. So even though they gave up their son, they only gave him away temporarily. Amen? Just in case the Lord tells you he wants your son. Hallelujah. But they had a policy that the way they lived by faith was this. If they had a need for money and the money came in, they would put the money aside. But if in the meantime another need came up, then they would use that money and believe God to replace it. And on the day they were due to go to Africa, they were to go to London to meet the mission organization, and then the missions organization would take responsibility to get them to Africa. And they put aside the money, and then they'd use the money for another need, pressing need. And so on the day, they hadn't got the money. So what they did was they had enough money to get to a place called Llanelli. So they got on the train, got to Llanelli, and met with some Christian brothers and sisters, had fellowship with them, and expected that God would deliver them through these people. Anyway, after they had time of lunch and had fellowship, they hadn't got any money. And Reese is saying, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord said, what would you do if you had the money? He said, well, I'd queue for my ticket. Go ahead. So he gets in the queue, and there's the ticket office is there, and there are 12 people in the queue. And he's at the 12th, and then he's the 11th, and then he's the 10th, and the 9th. And the devil is saying to him, what are you going to do when you get to the front? He's won from the front. And the chap in front of him turns around and says, it's no good, I've got to open my business, gives him a load of money, and walks off. He didn't know that person. Best of my knowledge, he never met that person before. But that person just gave him the money. Hallelujah. Now, when that happens to us, then testimony time on the first Sunday of the month will become exciting. Amen? Yeah. We'll be queuing up. Pastor, we want to share a testimony. And I don't say this disrespectfully, but it'll be more than God's kept me this last month. Hello? Yeah. We know God's kept you. That's why you're here. But this is not what he's done for you. It's what he's done in you and what he's done through you that I believe gives him glory. You see, in John 15, Jesus said this, it is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. So if we want to glorify God in our lives, it's not to do with what we give him. Amen? Whether it's our time or our talents or our treasure, it's what our lives produce. You know, there's six things the world can't bear, and one of them is a barren womb. Ladies, when a woman wants a baby, she wants a baby. Amen? Amen. I mean, I've seen a bit of this. When a woman wants a baby, I wouldn't say she becomes irrational, but she desperately wants that baby. But what about spiritual babies? And men, what about us? Are we desperate to bring forth spiritual babies? I believe we should be. The question is, what do we need to do to get us from where we are to where we are able to trust God the way he wants us to trust him? And I want to be very practical about this, because the Bible is very practical. Jesus was very practical. He took 12 people and he spent 3 years discipling them. And by the way, Paul did the same thing in Ephesus, in the school of Tyrannus. There's 12 of them. And for 2 years, I think it was 2 years, he schooled them in the things of God. And the Bible says that the whole of Asia heard the gospel. Amen? It's not about the numbers. It's about the efficacy, the efficiency of those who are workers in the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus turns round and says in verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." I saw that in the last few days with these thunderstorms, there's three houses in Britain that have been, well, one of them has been burnt down. I saw a picture of it. You imagine if that was your house that got struck by lightning. Yet you may have insurance, or you may not have insurance, but the thing is that everything you've treasured in your life is gone. Burnt to cinders. What do you do? Doesn't make any difference. Because if we don't store up for ourselves treasures on earth, we just start from that point again, amen? The trouble is that we do, and you know, we've been married for 30 years, and you build up all your stuff. We could never move. There wouldn't be a lorry big enough. My wife is very good at culling. When I go away, I come back, she has a list of stuff. Do you need this? Or when I'm away, do you need this? Do you need this? And I say, no. And you know, bless her, it's working because, just get rid of it. I can't be bothered. Stuff, I keep thinking, well, maybe made it in the future. And then stuff, memorabilia and things from the past. The trouble is, we need to get rid of these things if they're a hindrance. But Jesus says in verse 20, lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. Ha-ha. So we can put stuff in heaven and we can keep it for eternity. Amen? Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So that's something we need to ask the Lord to search our hearts and say, where is my treasure, Lord? Is it in heaven or is it on earth? And you can tell quite easily, because if he touches something that's on earth and you react in the wrong way, you know where your treasure is. Amen? And then in verse 24, he says this, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot, not you may not, but you cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor yet for your body, what you will put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? And then we have a few verses of Jesus giving examples using the birds and the grass or the flowers of the field. You see, I believe that we need to start living the way the Bible teaches to live. We're living in Egypt here. In Egypt, the way it works in Egypt is, and this is the challenge, and this is why I believe, you know, the reality is that some of us may be too old to change. You say, how can we be too old to change? Well, God said in Numbers 14 to Moses, tell the people, if you were over 19 when you left Egypt, unless your name was Joshua or Caleb, you're going to die in the wilderness. A whole generation died except for two guys, Joshua and Caleb. And of course, God said, you said, I brought you out here that your little ones might die. Well, no, your little ones are going to make it, but you're going to die. And so what happened was that for the next 40 years, the younger ones grew up, the ones who were below 20 grew up until Moses died, everyone else died, and the Lord led them into the promised land to take the promised land. Amen? Amen. Good set of lungs there. I heard them. I didn't see them. Hallelujah. And so there's a point in the Old Testament where if you were over 19, God regarded you as being too old to change. Now you say, what do you mean? How can you be too old? Well, let me see what happened to those people in Egypt. See, when you're in Egypt, you're given a tally of bricks. You're given a quota of bricks that you've got to make. You're even given the straw, if you behave yourselves, to help make the straw, to bind it together. Make the bricks to bind them together. But what happened was that when Moses came and said to Pharaoh, let my people go that they might go and sacrifice to the Lord, the Pharaoh turned around and said, these people have got far too much time on their hands. Take away the straw, but they still have to make the same number of bricks. Now, there were advantages to being in Egypt. They got their cucumbers, they got their melons, they got their garlic, they got their onions, they got their food, they got their daily ration. But they weren't happy. How do I know they weren't happy? Because God said to Moses, I have heard the cry of my people, by reason of their bondage. They're in bondage. And I'm going to deliver them from that bondage. And so when they came out of the bondage, having had 10 plagues in Egypt, the Red Sea opened up and they came into the wilderness. They said, God, did you lead us here to die? Aren't there enough graves in Israel? And our youngsters, you brought us here so our children would die? Was that God's intent? But you see, they couldn't change. They had this thinking. If I work, I get this. They didn't have to work. They just had to go out each day and pick up exactly what they needed to eat. Manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for tea, manna risotto, manna bread, manna with pasta, manna pasta. Manna what? Manna mayonnaise? Good. Apparently it tasted like honey. Don't know. Never wasn't there. But the point was that God never intended for them to stay in the wilderness. But he had to bring them through the wilderness to get them into the promised land. He had to get Egypt out of them before he could get Canaan into them. Amen? Amen. And that's the same challenge that we have today, my friends. Jesus only rebuked his disciples for one thing, and that was unbelief. Unbelief. Are you so slow of heart? Huh? Where, oh ye of little faith? He kept saying this all the time. He rebuked the Pharisees for their religious bondage, and he told his disciples off for their unbelief. That was about it. He didn't go around giving people a hard time, generally. If you're a prostitute, you're okay. He just said, don't just sin no more. But if you're a Pharisee, wow, you brood of vipers. You whitewashed graves, sepulchres. So what he then said in chapter 6 is this, in verse, 31. He says, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I believe that, Pastor, what's needed in this fellowship, as in many fellowships, is there needs to be a transition. There needs to be a discipling to live the way that the New Testament teaches. The New Testament is a life of faith. It's very hard to have faith. If you are, my wife has been working for the same employer for 32 years. On the last Friday of every month for 32 years, the Salisbury NHS have paid money into her bank account. You may be in a similar position. You may have a job and at the end of each month you get paid. You have your bills, they go out, you have your money that comes in. And so that's a very stable situation to be in. And in terms of the way that the world is, that's a good place to be in. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have jobs. And I'm not saying that people shouldn't work. But we should be led by the Spirit. And we shouldn't trust in uncertain riches. Amen? And when God directs you to do something. I remember, I don't know if I've shared this before you. I was in a church in London some years ago. And it was the evening service. And it was time for the offering. Now, I've heard every offering speech under the sun, plus a few more. Okay? I am hardened to offering speeches. I've heard 1.5 hour offering speeches. And I've hardened my heart to those. So what I do is I have a fixed amount that I give into the offering unless I hear the Holy Spirit telling me specifically. So I was in this service, and it was offering time, and the Lord said to me, you've got £360 in cash in your pocket, put it into the offering. I went, ah. But then I knew that this was of the Lord. I just knew it was. So I got the envelope, and I put it in. I don't write on envelopes. I don't believe in my left hand, no. I'm not saying, you know, if you do it as your faith does, but I just put it in the envelope, and when the offering basket came round and I dropped it into the offering basket, I started laughing. Madam, I expect you are going to have a child before long, yes, and you will travail. I was travailing, but in the spirit. So men can give birth. I started, when I put this into the offering. Ah! And I had muscles I didn't know. And I'm giving birth. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm rejoicing. I've got tears 1 minute. I'm laughing. In this meeting, the people probably thought I was a lunatic. They didn't know me. But it didn't matter. I'd done what God told me to do, and I was something was being birthed in the spirit. Anyway, this was in about, November of 2010. 3 months later, I happened to be in the office of the pastor of that church. Now, he knew nothing about it. I didn't write on the envelope. I didn't tell people. I just put it in the office. And the pastor of the church turned around to me, and he said, John, would you mind if we supported you in your ministry financially? Now, my mouth was trying to say, oh, yes, I'd be delighted. But what actually came out of my mouth was, do you mind if I pray about it? I'm listening to what's coming out of my mouth. Do you know what I'm talking about now? You say one thing, but you're thinking with your mind something different. Huh? And I heard myself say, do you mind if I pray about it? And he said, no. Anyway, a month later, I prayed and I didn't feel any reason not to. I went back to this office of this pastor and I said to him, thank you for your offer last month of supporting me financially. I'd be delighted to accept it. And he said to me, how much do you need a month for the next 3 months? Sorry, the next 12 months. And I said, at least £3,000 a month. And he said, okay, give your bank details to my PA and we'll get that in place. Now, I'm driving home. This has never happened to me before. And I did, I'm not a mathematician, but I started doing some maths. 3,000 times 12 is £36,000. How much did I put in that offering? 360. Now, am I right? Is that exactly 100 times? Yes. Now, why did God tell me? You know, people that I've shared this said, why didn't you put £1,000 in the offering? I'll tell you why, because God didn't tell me to. And I hadn't got £1,000. And three, I don't want to not need him. Hello? I don't want to not need him. I went to the States since I've last seen you. I was in the States for 2 months. I went for 3 weeks and I stayed for 2 months. And I had no money. And I didn't have any engagements. I went out there. I took a friend of mine's children out there, evangelist friend of mine called Boyega Shitta. I took his children out. And then I went to Kansas City. And then he left. And I traveled around the east side of, and I met some pastors. I stayed with pastors. I ended up pastoring pastors while I was there. And I was there for 2 months. And I had enough money come in from honorariums to cover my bills, except for the car that I hired for the 6 weeks or 6 or 7 weeks that I needed it. My dear wife had to give me her entire month's wages to pay our bills on the 1st of June. I came back on the 4th of June. One, I owed her money. I think £1,000 she lent me. Plus, I had a £1,400 bill for this car. I had no money. I said, Father, I need some money now. Simple. The next day, I went to see the pastor of the Assemblies of God Church in Salisbury that I don't often attend because I'm never there on Sundays. But when I am, I go, and he's my friend. And he said to me, John, we've had £5,000 paid into the church account anonymously, and we've no idea where it's come from or what it's for. The only thing that connects it is that there's an organization called Charity Aid Foundation where people can put money into an account, and then they can tell this organization to distribute it amongst charities. So they acted like an administrator. He said, we've had the 5,000 from CAF. Now, the only time we've ever had money from CAF before is from your friend Peter, who asked them to send money for your benefit a few months before. Has he done it? I said, no, not that I'm aware of, but I'll ask him. So I spoke to my friend Peter. I said, did you tell CAF to send me another £5,000? He said, no. I said, well, they've got this. He said, well, I'll get a statement from them. So he got a statement from CAF, and it arrived. I was actually with him when he arrived, and he was on his. He said, well, looks like God's getting CAF to make mistakes for you. They had paid £5,000 of his money by mistake into the church, who then. So he then typed an email to the pastor of the church saying, God's getting CAF to make mistakes for John Holmes' benefit. Give him the money. I don't suppose CAF have ever done that before. You can't be an administrator for charitable funds and give people's money away without authorization. But God knew I needed that £5,000. So I gave my wife her money back. I paid off the... We have a yo-yo. It actually says on the... on the payment, and loan. And in the other way, it says, John, repayment of loan. Ding, ding. It's like this, you see. Listen, how God provides isn't the issue. The issue is God provides. When he provides, in a sense, isn't we have a, you know, when you give birth to babies, they come out mucky. Have you noticed that? They're not all clean and nice and pristine, covered in blood and other stuff, right? But that's okay, because that's the way it is. And sometimes it's mucky in this world, but God's hand is in it. And we need to start developing our testimonies of God's dealings with us on an individual basis. And by the way, and I say this guardedly, don't think that God's blessings are tied to your giving. God loves you. Why? Because he gave Jesus. He doesn't see you as a slave. But if we don't have the maturity, we get treated like a slave, as it says in Galatians 4:1. Until we come to the point where we are mature, and then he gives us the keys to the kingdom. Amen? The keys represent the authority. Peter, before Pentecost, was a wuss. But on the day of Pentecost, he stood up and he boldly spoke out, because the Holy Spirit changed everything in his life. So this is a combination of the promises of God at work in our lives and the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Amen? I'm going to finish now, but I just want to share one last thing before I do. I was in Nottingham last week and I was waiting to get up to minister. And the Lord reminded me of something that happened to me nearly 30 years ago. I went to a meeting in Salisbury, and this man came and he preached the message. And afterwards, he said, "If anybody wants prayer, come forward." And I sort of, you know, went half-heartedly forward. And I said to him, "I think I should have a greater desire for the Bible than I do. Perhaps you could pray for me." So he did. No fireworks. You know, no great emotions, shakings, fallings over, anything. He just prayed for me. And that was it. But something happened that evening where I became a Bible addict. I used to cradle my Bible under my pillow when I went to bed. I used to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and spend 2 hours in the Word of God in prayer. And then I'd drive to work and I'd be listening to a preacher usually, or perhaps the Word. Then I'd get to work and I'd go into the staff room with something and I'd start reading the Word and praying for the people there. Then lunchtime, I'd get my lunch and come back and spend time in the Word. Then I'd drive home listening to a sermon. And then the evening, I'd spend time in the Bible. And what happened was that over the course of the next couple of years, my thinking changed completely. And the way I described this, don't tell my wife about this because she might not be appreciative, but I got one of her glasses and I half filled it with filthy black oil out of my aircraft. And then I put it under the tap. Don't tell Wiltshire Council about this either. And I turned the tap on and the water came down and it went into the glass. And where did it go? It went down to the bottom because it's heavier than oil. And then it went on the bottom, and then so you had a layer of water and then you had a layer of oil. And the more water that went in, the more of the oil kept going up and up and up. And then it went over the edges of the glass. And eventually you ended up with a glass of water. Amen? Amen. Our minds need to be washed with the water of the Word. We need to be transformed, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, by the renewing of our mind. What we need to do is think as a man thinks in accordance with this New Testament. New covenant, relationship with God. He says, "I no longer call you servants, I call you friends." In other words, we think like him, we have the mind of Christ. Amen? We share in his divine nature. The precious promises in 2 Peter chapter 1 talk about that. They said we can overcome the world's corruption and lust, and we can be partakers of the divine nature. I was reading in Revelation before I came up that when John saw Jesus, he fell at his feet as though dead. And Jesus says, "Get up." Hello? Get up. I don't see you down there. I want to look you in the eye. Amen? We didn't do it. God did it. He made us sons of God. He made us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All we have to do is believe it and accept it. But if you've got a servant mentality or a slave mentality, you never believe that it's for real. But it is. And when we've got it, we will take it out there and we will transform the society in which we live. Amen? So what I'm going to do is, if you want, I'd like to pray for those who want that they'll become addicted to the Word. Because when the Word of God comes in, things will change in our lives. Amen? And I mean the revealed Word of God. I don't mean religious. This is not about how many Bible scriptures you read every day, etc. You do it because you can't keep away from it. So let's stand to our feet, first of all, please. Hallelujah. I want to thank you first of all, Father, that you completely changed my way of thinking through your Word. I thank you, Lord, that I can think and use the filter of your Word to analyze whether things are from you or whether they're not from you. Thank you, Father, that that's not because I'm special. It's because, Lord, your Word is working in my life. And I want to pray now with my brothers and sisters that, Lord, who must be, if they're born of you, they must be desiring for your glory to be manifested in their lives, for your fruit to be evident in their lives, Father. I pray, Lord, that as you've done for me, you will do for them as well. If you want to become a Bible-aholic or an addict, just put your hands up to heaven and say, Lord, I want some of that. I want some of that. I don't want to be dry any longer. I want to be a fruitful vine, a branch in the vine. Father, you see these people here now. They're yours, Lord. And as they lift up their hands to you as a request, Father, I pray that, Lord, that you will do something new in their lives today. I pray, Father, that your Word will become more attractive to them than books about your Word, than sermons about your Word. That, Lord, it will be you communing with their hearts by your Spirit through your Word and transforming the way they think, so they think as you think, so that you can do the same through them, in them and through them, as you did through Jesus. In fact, you said, if we believe, we can do greater works. Father, prove it, we pray. Prove it in our lives. Prove it through our lives. Father, cause this place to be shaken. May, Lord, we be seen as the people who turned this world the right way up. Lord, we can do it in you. For in you we live and move and have our very beings. I pray you'll give wisdom to those who are here to shepherd the flock. I pray that, Lord, that we'll be ever so mindful of the responsibility to lead them in your way, in your path of righteousness. Father, bring a holy fear upon Follow and the others, Lord, that they realize the tremendous responsibility. Lord, you said not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brethren, knowing that such will receive greater judgment, condemnation. So, Father, equip Follow and equip the other leaders in this fellowship to be absolutely on the peak of their performance in bringing these truths and bringing home these principles of your kingdom so that the people can grow and be released into your service. In the meantime, I pray that this week, Father, that everybody here who has responded to this message will see some fruit developing on the branch of their lives. Amen. Lord, we don't need to ask you for anything. You said you've already done it. Help us to believe that it's done, it is finished, and that we just need to abide in you, and we will bear much fruit. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.